Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you on this Mother's Day, and my wishes to all the moms here as well. Have a happy Mother's Day. I was thinking about that, and I remembered when I first began in the ministry quite a few years ago now, and I was pastoring a little country church in Ohio, and on a Saturday night, I got a phone call from an older couple in the congregation. And I'll never forget him asking in a very stern voice, "When are you going to be finished preaching tomorrow?" It was Mother's Day weekend. I said, "Well, noon." He goes, "Well, I'd appreciate if you didn't go past that. We have reservations at the Branding Iron." And I said, "Yes, sir. You keep on tithing and I'll end right at noon." Just kidding, all right? I didn't say that part, but I promise you'll be out of here by noon today, all right? So you can go have your brunch or whatever it is you're going to do on Mother's Day. We're coming to the end of our series that we began a while back in Psalm 23, where we have been talking about God's antidote to stress and anxiety. And I was thinking about the weekend, the Mother's Day weekend, and I thought, you know, if there's one group of folks who experience stress and anxiety and worry, it's certainly mothers. So I did a little bit of research and found out that in America today, 68% of moms say that they do experience some degree of stress and anxiety in their lives. That's probably not a surprise to us. We might even be amazed it's not more than that. About 38% of those moms said that their level of stress and anxiety is moderate to severe. Moderate to severe. So think about that. 38% of moms say that. But the one statistic that I thought was very alarming and concerning is that approximately 79% of moms who are in the 20s, 20 to 30 years of age, 79% said their level of anxiety and stress is acute, which just kind of tells us, you know, what's going on in our culture today and how all of our lives are being affected by stress and anxiety and things like that. And you wonder, well, what contributes to that in a mom's life? And it would be very similar to what contributes to that in all of our lives. You know, financial pressure, work-related stress with balancing, you know, home life and work at the same time obviously goes into that as well. And then there's the whole challenge of parenting, right? And then there's health issues. And then there's social media and the pressure to be the perfect mom. And then there's just conflict, right? Conflict with kids, you know, conflict with spouse, conflict at work. You know, 23% of the moms in America today are single parent moms. They're doing it on their own. And I just can't imagine how challenging that is. And so there's a lot that goes into a mom's life. There's a lot that goes into a woman's life, period. You know, for some moms, this is a stressful weekend. For some women, it's a stressful weekend. As Cal mentioned, loss of a mom or loss of a child or women who want to be a mom and are unable to have children and the stress that comes with that, the anxiousness that comes with that. But I don't want to just talk to women today. I want to talk to all of us today. Because all of us, men, women, young people, more mature, we all have been talking about stress and dealing with stress and anxiety. And I wanted to close this series by just talking about how we can know God in the midst of our stress, in the midst of our anxieties, how God is there with us. And so though my stressful situation may not change, and the pressures I'm facing may not change, the difficulties that come my way, I may not be able to control those things. They don't have to get me down. And I want to share a statement with you that I penned when I was getting ready for this message. It's just kind of a personal conviction that I believe, after all we've learned from Psalm 23, that the Lord wants to show each of us, each of you, me, how the pressures we face can actually be used by God to conform us to the image of His Son. Kind of like the sculptor who takes the stone and chisels away, you know, the rock until finally there's that form and that beautiful image, like in the Pietà or something like that. You're just able to take what's rough, what looks kind of ugly and deformed, and through pressure and, yes, some pain, able to bring a beautiful shape. And that's what God can do, even with the circumstances in our lives. Not that He creates them, but God can take anything that happens in our life, suffering, difficulties, whatever it is, and use it to bring out His presence in our hearts and in our lives. So one more time, let's recapture Psalm 23. Would you stand with me and let's just read it aloud together? Hopefully by now you almost have it memorized, right? So here we go. Let's read it aloud together. If you're on watching us online, join us wherever you are reading it with us. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You can be seated. If you were to summarize Psalm 23 into just a simple sentence that you could kind of keep with you as we leave this series, I would like to suggest to you that it could be simply this. Psalm 23 reassures you and me that in every season of life, the good and the bad, especially in adversity, God's hand and God's presence is there to guide us so that we lack nothing and fear nothing. And that's my prayer for you, and it's my prayer for me, that coming out of this series, we wouldn't just go back to stress and all the stuff we face in life as usual, but we would kind of walk away from this series going, you know something, it may not be pleasant, it may not be easy, but God, I want to learn how in the most difficult circumstances, I want to learn how not to lack anything. I want to learn how to fear nothing. I want to know Your presence is with me and that I'm not alone. You know, Jesus faced stress. Jesus faced all kinds of anxiety in His own life when He became human and walked among us. I mean, think about the pressures that Jesus faced. The threats were constantly around Him. Not only was there threats, but then Jesus had to deal with relational conflict constantly, even amongst His own followers who didn't always get along with each other, and He had to play kind of referee with them. Jesus had to deal with deep spiritual angst as He approached the cross and knew He'd be taking on Himself the sins of the world, the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus had to deal with emotional angst and stress, knowing that His closest friends would betray, deny, and run out on Him when he needed them most. And of course, Jesus knew the cross was coming. Can you imagine waking up every day knowing what's ahead of you, that the cross is coming, and you're going to suffer terribly before and then on that cross itself? Yeah, Jesus knows a lot about stress. He knows a lot about anxiety. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He was tempted in all the ways that we are, severely so. How did he get through all of that? How did He get through His valley of shadow of death? And if you look at the scriptures carefully, you realize that it was His relationship with His Father that got Him through that. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus has done something for you and for me. He's made it possible for us to have the very same kind of relationship with his Father, even in our turmoil. And that's what I want to look at briefly with you. How even in the midst of whatever you're going through right now, man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter, how the presence of the Father can enable you to get through this. And so I've kind of broken it down to some points, and if you can't keep them all or you can't grab a picture of them all with your iPhone, you can go and look at our sermon notes, and we have information there for you as well. But let's just take a look at this together. You see, just as Jesus was in constant communication with his Father, he's made it possible for us to also have direct access to our Father in heaven. So just as Jesus, as we see in the Gospels, would take time alone, often in the mornings, just to be with the Father, just to settle with his Father, he's given you and me the privilege now of being able to do that with the Father as well. So that instead of thinking about when I come before God, that I'm coming before this judge, and if we had the time, it would be interesting to hear how you think about God when you go and you pray to God. I'm guessing some of us struggle with that because we feel like we're going before a judge, right? We feel guilty when we come before God because we think about how unworthy we are or what we've done wrong. But Jesus makes it possible to come before the Father and to come boldly before him. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Aren't you glad? It says, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace. Love those words, grace, mercy, to help us when we need it most. I just want to park for a few moments on that phrase that says we can come boldly before God. You know, sometimes, you know, we have our Christianese, right? And we'll quote a passage like that and say, go boldly before God. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that you and I can come boldly before God? Well, let's look at this together. I need to remind myself, you need to remind yourself, that God's posture towards you is not one of judgment and anger, right? But I love this, but it's of great and inseparable love. See, that's why I can go boldly to him. He loves me so much. So I was thinking about that. A passage came to my mind that I want to share with you, and I don't want to just read this. I'm going to read it kind of slowly and carefully, and I would like you to try, even if you want to close your eyes, just try to receive this as God speaking to you today, personally, about how he feels about you and how he would like you to come before him. So either close your eyes and listen or just listen. This comes from Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 31. What should we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Doesn't mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death. As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming Victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you believe that, that's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture you could ever read, isn't it? That's you. That's for you. That's what God is saying to you. That's who He wants to be to you. So don't let obstacles get in the way. And I want to demonstrate that for you. So I've asked two of our prestigious pastors to join me here on the stage, Pastor Brian, Pastor Chad. Give them a welcome, will you? All right. So I want to explain this, right? A God who loves us, but how often obstacles get in a way of us receiving that love. Now, the obstacle can be our grief, it can be our troubles, it can be our sin, our guilt, or our shame. And so Brian's going to represent all of those things for us. Thanks, Brian. All right? And I'm going to represent all of us. So this is my guilt, my shame, my obstacle, my challenge. And then Chad gets to represent the Father, okay? And I want to have this relationship with the Father, but all of a sudden I'm going through life and it's my sin, it's my guilt, it's my shame, it's my trouble, it's my struggle, it's my sickness, whatever it is. And it impedes my relationship with God because I wonder, has God forgotten about me? Or if it's my sin, does God not like me anymore? And so I'm trying to connect with God, but it seems like every time I try, this thing is standing in front of me, all right? So what do I do in those moments? In those moments, I have to leap ahead by faith. I'm going to leave Brian there. And I realize that Brian, I have you turn back around, all right? I realize that by faith, God already loves me. By faith, no matter what I've done, no matter what I've said, God loves me because He gave His life for me and He sees me in the righteousness of His Son. Now, standing by faith with God, that boldness, remember we just read about? See, my whole perspective of my troubles is different. Instead of seeing my troubles face me, I'm able to look back at my troubles. I'm on this side. So I want to ask you a question right now. Which side of sin, which side of trouble, which side of suffering are you on? Are you on this side where it's what you're looking at? Or are you, by faith, looking past it and you know that God is with you in it? It's an entirely different way to look at life, isn't it? And as believers, we can look at life this way. All right, let's give it up for these guys. Thank you, guys. Now, very quickly, let me just walk you through three more aspects of this connection we now have with God that Jesus made possible with us. That is, knowing how secure I am in the love of God, I can now talk to God about anything and everything. Isn't that beautiful? All my worries, all my fears, all my mess ups, God says, come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. Next, knowing how secure I am in the love of God inspires me then to read and meditate on His word regularly so I know how to talk to God. Because the Bible's God's language. If I want to know how to speak God's language, I need to read the Scriptures. But instead of just reading the Scriptures as a thing that I do, you know, I'm done with it, I close the book up and it's on the next thing, I have a whole different attitude. I open the Bible up and I read it and I go, God has something to say to me and God's going to give me a way to know how to say something to Him. And then finally, knowing how secure I am in the love of God encourages me to pray with others for God's strength and for His will to be done in all my circumstances. That is so key and important, by the way. Marcia, my wife, reminded me of this the other day, and it's so true. You know, when we pray with others, sometimes others can say what we can't seem to get out of ourselves for us. They help us with their prayers. We're able to hear, we're able to connect with God through their faith and their courage and their understanding of God when it feels like God maybe is far away. They can actually help us leapfrog over that obstacle and realize our place with God. And so I want you to know that we try to provide here at Wooddale opportunities for you to be able to pray with others. So for instance, after our services, we have our prayer partners, oftentimes a pastor up here, you can tell they have a gold lanyard on. They're here to pray with you. If you go straight out these center doors, there's our prayer point. There's people waiting to pray with you there. Or we have our prayer wall, which is, you know, if you're here at our campus, I apologize if you're online, but if you're at our prayer wall, you go around the bend this direction, my left, your right, go all the way around. We have our prayer wall. You can put your prayer requests in there. And oftentimes during the week, I'll walk by there and just pray over those prayer requests. We have lots of opportunities to help you, to pray with you, to pray for you. Whenever you see somebody with that gold lanyard, it means they're trained and ready to pray with you. Just ask them to pray. It's okay. And then for those of you who may be going through a crisis, we have our Stevens ministry, which is fabulous. These individuals are trained, over 50 hours of training, to come alongside people who are in a crisis and to stay with you there. And if you'd like to know more about it, you just go to this URL, this web address, and find out about it. And if you'd like to be a Stephen minister, go through the training, but we're here to be with you. I don't want you to feel like you're alone. But we can't force you to ask for help. God has made it possible for us to connect with him. And I hope you're making those beautiful connections. Amen? All right, number two, all right? Jesus, and remember, these are ways Jesus has made it possible for us to connect with his Father, right? First, directly through prayer. Secondly, Jesus used Scripture a lot to deal with the challenges and temptations, remember Matthew 4, of life. And you and I can use the Word of God to also find strength and stability when we're going through stressful or anxious or difficult experiences. A couple of years ago, we did a series on the armor of God. We looked at all the pieces of the armor, but two in particular. We talked about the belt of truth. We talked about the sword of spirit, which is the Word of God. Here's the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to look it up later on. It says, stand your ground. Read it with me out loud. Ready? Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what's interesting about that is it's two kind of metaphors, right? Belt of truth, sword of the Spirit, to speak about one thing, God's Word. Why is that? Well, one is defensive, the other is offensive. All right, so for instance, let's think about the belt of truth. And I've asked Ben if he'll come up here and help me out, because I want you to see this as well. The belt of truth represents God's Word defensively, God's Word to my own life. Now, Ben, come stand right here with me. And Ben's on staff, does a great job, does a lot of the pictures, videos, amazing, all right? But like most of his age, they wear their shirts untucked, right? And, you know, it kind of looks suave and looks kind of cool. But, you know, in that passage in Ephesians 6, when he says the belt of truth, all right, and, you know, a lot of young people don't wear belts anymore either, right? And that's why the pants almost fall off. But anyway, that's a different topic altogether. I apologize, Ben. I didn't want to go there. I've never seen it happen to you, so I appreciate that. But anyway, you know, the soldiers, they would wear long tunics, right? And when they went out to battle, you don't want this tunic, all right? You don't want your shirt tail kind of hanging between your legs. You trip and get twisted off, fall, you'd fall down. So what they would do, so Ben, they would tuck their tunic into their belt. So he's going to tuck his shirt into his pants. Actually, a couple weeks ago, I was in Nairobi. That's why I wasn't here. I asked four men to come up in a mixed audience to demonstrate this for me. And one of the guys started taking his belt and unloosening his pants, and I had to kind of stand in front of him, all right? He really took the illustration literally, but I asked Ben not to do that. Now, doesn't he look much better with that tucked in, huh? The idea here is what Paul is saying to us is tuck your life into the truth. Tuck your life into the truth. Don't let your life just hang out. Tuck your thoughts into truth. Tuck your emotions in our culture. Tuck your emotions, your feelings into truth. Tuck your choices into the truth. What you watch, what you see. Tuck your language into the truth. Tuck everything into the truth of God. Thanks, Ben. I appreciate it. You can untuck now, all right? Sword of the Spirit. Well, how's that different? Well, the sword of the Spirit is your offense. What do you mean by that? That's when I take the word of God and I use it to combat the lies that are coming at me from the world. So when all these lies start coming at me, and have you ever seen a culture so hell-bent on believing lies as ours? Like, we know it's a lie and we still believe it. Because it's all about what my feelings say, what I feel. And those lies become intense, and they bombard us, and they bombard our children, our grandchildren constantly. So that's why we need to have the word of God in our minds and our hearts so that we can tell a truth from a lie, so we can counter it, so it doesn't affect our life. Jesus used the truth like a sword to deal with the lies even of his day. Third thing Jesus does for us. Jesus, as Jesus had his sense of identity, just as Jesus had his sense of identity and mission from his Father, so can we. So can you, so can I. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that amazing? You are a child. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a child of God today. You're a child of God today. You belong to him. You matter to him, no matter what anybody else says. And you also have a mission. You also have a purpose. Matthew 28, 19, 20. We're called by God to go here, near, far, and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 tells us we are ambassadors for God. That's why I'm left here. That's why you're left here. It's not about your career. It's not about your vocation. It's not about any of those things. It's about being his witness to this world that so desperately needs the Lord. We live in a culture that can't find its identity. And it's looking in all the wrong places. And our series that begins next weekend, and we're going to go through the whole book of Colossians the rest of the spring and summer, is really all about how do I find and how do I live my identity in Christ. And the reason our world's in a crisis today is people are trying to find their identity in things that just fail, things that just don't last. If I try to find it in my career and I lose my job, what do I do? If I try to find it in relationships, but my relationships go bad, what am I going to do? If I try to find it in money and I run out of money, what am I going to do? If I try to find it in my health and my looks and that fails me, what am I going to do? And we're just running around trying to find ourselves when we've been given an identity. Jesus is the Son of God, and he makes it possible for you and me to be able to say that we are the children of God. And there's such immense security that comes from that. Let me just show you two verses. Read it with me out loud. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious hand. That's beautiful. Or Hebrews, look what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, read it with me, don't love money. Pause. That's really good for Americans to read, right? Try it again. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. If you really think about that passage, right, the ending is reminding us that money will fail and abandon us, right? People will fail and abandon us. Materialism will fail and abandon us. But God said, I will not. I will always be there for you. Let's look at another way Jesus makes it and models for us our ability to know the Father even in the most difficult times. Just as Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit, we can depend on him too. It's not like he's way up there and we're left here by ourselves. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send, John 14, I'm going to send my Spirit. Remember what it said in Luke chapter 4? Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Do you realize that Jesus modeled dependence on the Spirit for you and me? Because he knew there was coming a day when we would have the privilege and the responsibility to also depend on the Spirit. Look what Paul wrote in Romans. He said, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had those moments when I can't find the words, but you just sense the Spirit groaning within you and he's communicating to the Father what you can't find the words to say? I hope you've had that experience because it's available to you. The Holy Spirit is there on your behalf and my behalf. I was trying to think about what's a good way to illustrate this. And I don't know, I have a strange mind. This picture came to my mind. Some of you have no idea what this is, all right? So next service particularly, I'm going to have to explain the whole thing there, all right? But remember the old days when you had TVs and the rabbit ear antennas? Do you remember that? How many of you can remember that, right? Wow. How many of you, like, don't know what I'm talking about? That's okay. All right, some of you, yeah, all right. We'd have that TV set in our room, and my brother and I would want to watch something, or my mom would want to watch Gunsmoke or something like that, and you'd grab a hold of those things, remember, and you'd like do all this stuff with it, and sometimes you'd put tinfoil flags on it. But you remember that? And you remember sometimes it only worked when you held it. So mom could watch it, one of us would hold it, or if it's your favorite show, you would hold it and kind of look at it, right? But if you dared move 2 inches, you lost the... am I alone or... y'all feel that pain, right? Now go home and explain that to your grandchildren today, all right? That antenna had to be just right to pick up that frequency, right? So here's what I mean by that. Just because you wanted to see that show so badly, you messed around for what felt like hours with that dumb antenna, which worked one day and not the other. Because you wanted to get that signal, you and I have to also tune into the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, there's a lot of interference in our culture today to keep us from doing that. And while I don't have time to go through how to do that necessarily, let me just give you one way that I promise you will help you tune into the Spirit. And actually, Kyle spoke about it a while back when he talked about Sabbath rest. But if you're going to tune into the Spirit, you and I, we have to learn to be still. We have to learn to be still and become aware of God's presence in our lives. That's why Satan has us so busy. He does not want us to be aware of that. Greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. But we're more focused on what's in the world than what's in us. It means being still. And in that stillness, surrendering and trusting him with our mind, our will, our emotions, our bodies, our problems, our challenges. And just in that stillness, believing that he's there and he's taking it from us. You can't do that in a hurry. It takes time to pick up the signal, so to speak, and stay locked in. But you can't do that when you're busy, busy, busy. I gotta hurry up and wrap this up. Number 5, just as Jesus expressed his trust in God on the cross, we've already talked about this, we also have to learn to trust in God when we're on our cross. Whether it's the cross of cancer, the cross of loss, the cross of death, the cross of loneliness. In Psalm 22, Jesus knew that psalm because he echoed it on the cross. Remember, my God, why have you, what, forsaken me? But you know what's amazing is that Jesus, if he knew that part of the psalm, he knew the rest of the psalm. What I mean by that is he also knew that victory was going to come. And that's what you and I have to remember. We talked about this. Yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, and I'm going to come out on the other side with you. We're going to walk through this. God is saying we're going to walk through this together. You don't have to walk it alone. Amen. Last but not least, just as Jesus looked forward to his resurrection. I mean, Jesus got up every morning. He knew the cross was coming, but you know what? He also knew the resurrection was coming. That he would rise again, that his Father would raise him up. But you know more than that, because it says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he suffered. He knew that our resurrection would be coming as well. While we were worshiping here this morning at our campus, I just thought to myself, you know, God is receiving every day into his presence men and women and boys and girls who put their faith and trust in him, who are passing away, and sometimes it looks like from tragedies to us, and they are tragedies, but they're coming into his presence, and there's great joy for them and for him. And he's joyfully waiting for you and me to come into his presence. So, oh, back up again. I didn't finish it. Got carried away. Just as Jesus looked forward to his resurrection, we too could have the assurance of our resurrection from the dead someday. Amen? Man, we've got a lot to look forward to, don't we? And while it maybe doesn't necessarily make the crises, the challenges we're going through in any easier in the sense of the moment, listen, we're going home soon. Whether he returns or whether we take our last breath, we're going home soon. We have great hope. Father, we know that for people without hope, it's questionable whether life is even worth living. But for people who have hope, the hope of Christ, no matter how hard this life can be, no matter how challenging it becomes, we know what's around the corner. We're going home someday soon. Either by death or by your return. And finally, Lord, what we went through in this life isn't going to matter anymore. Because in light of being with you, it'll all have been worth it. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen.